Turn with me in God's Word to Proverbs chapter 27. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 10, the character of a true friend. Tonight we're going to look at the practice of being a true friend, how to be a true friend. Let's read verses 11 through 22 together. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand, which bereath itself. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. As in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. May God bless his word to our hearts. Verse 1 of chapter 27 begins with praise. Verse 21 of chapter 27 ends with praise. Bookmarked. Throughout this section, there are relationship words. Friend, neighbor, even stranger and master. We're taught in the first half of this, as we saw last Lord's Day evening, what it takes to be a godly friend. We've got to be humble before the Lord, verses 1 and 2, not looking for other people to praise us. Verses 3 and 4, we can't be angry, or certainly not envious. We won't review all that was said. Verses 5 and 6, we've got to be willing to give a rebuke. It's better to tell somebody right up front, listen, brother, you're not walking with the Lord, rather than to kiss them with all kind of false compliments. Verses 7 and 8, we have to stick to our place. And verses 9 and 10, we have to take God's word deeply into our hearts so that we can give counsel of the soul. Because remember, in ourselves, father, mother, friend, I'm an empty well. You're an empty well. We don't have anything to give unless God himself fills us. Now, verse 11 is kind of a transitional verse in the chapter. It is a warm appeal on Solomon's part to his son. You know, better than all the advantages you could ever give somebody in this life, your children, the best advantage of all is a father who loves God's word and encourages his son to walk with him and his daughters to God's eternal city. Obviously, a father has a vital interest in the godliness of his family for generations to come. And notice Solomon, verse 11, the wisest man in the world who ever lived, he goes to his son and he humbles himself and he says, son, I need your help. I need your help. He says, son, please be wise. Make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. Now, that's quite a rebuke to our pride as parents. I'm the overlord to my children. Nobody dare breathe unless I give permission. And yet here's a loving appeal on Solomon's part to his son. Listen, son, I may be wise and godly, but unless you're wise and godly, my heart's broken. But it also reminds us of what a horror it is when the children of believing parents do not walk with the Lord. You know, John said in 2 John 4, remember what he wrote? I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. The flip side of that's also true. And that is when we see our children not walking with the Lord, then we are grieved in ways that no human words can comfort. So I say this to all children, say it to myself because I'm a child too. It is the most selfish of individuals who would bring grief and shame, especially to Christian parents. Now, there's mercy at the foot of the cross, so I encourage us all to go there and to seek mercy and healing from our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, my son, be wise and make my heart glad. We want our children to make our hearts glad. How do they do that? Earthly fame, riches, strength? No. Walking with the Lord. That's the delight of a parent's heart. Now that means, parents, that our hearts have got to be delighting in the Lord and in His Word. We're not likely to win our children to the right path if our own hearts are divided. So the best thing for us to do when we read verse 11 is, first of all, realize we need to be humbled, and sometimes that even means as parents before our children, and making sure that we communicate to them, I'm not just giving you a bunch of rules. I'm setting forth a way of life that I want you to walk in as well, because it's not going to be any relief to me if I go to heaven, but you're not there. Because I want to see my family and all the families of the world down through their generations to walk with the Lord wisely. Second of all, we learn as children what a duty it is that if we have godly parents, you know what God has done? If you have Christian parents, young people, God has reached down His hand to you in your ignorance and weakness, and He said, I want to draw you to my everlasting kingdom. So don't rebel against that hand. In fact, the more God shows you grace and mercy, the more give your heart to Him and seek to love His truth. And third, it is a shame to parents. Remember Jacob, when Simeon and Levi, in response to the rape of Dinah, or the at least the I don't know what you want to call it, the sexual intrigues in which she was embroiled, Simeon and Levi said, "We're going to go avenge our sisters," and so they went and destroyed the city of Shechem. And Jacob's heart was grieved by their waywardness and by their lawlessness. And even at the end of his life, in chapter 49, he recalled that and remembered that in the curse that he put upon them. You know, God reserves special troubles. Listen, God reserves special troubles for the graceless children of those who fear the Lord. So please, let us all repent. If we're on the parent side of the aisle, let us seek to delight ourselves in the Lord. If we're on the child side of the aisle, let us realize God has given me His love through my parents, and to honor them and to obey them. You know, verse 12 kind of makes a little transition as we get into the kind of a friends, verses 13 through 16, that we need to avoid. Children of believing parents face a special danger. I faced it. I didn't do too well with it. You know what it is? Well, my parents serve the Lord. Everything will be fine for me. I mean, they can take God and Jesus and the Bible seriously, but I don't really have to, because they're close to God, and I'll be okay. And of course, many young people fall into this trap and in many respects end up turning God's grace and goodness into an excuse for their own sin. It's this kind of presumption that destroys many young people and leads them to one of the first dangers that Christian parents often warn their children against: ungodly friends, worldly friends. You know, worldly friends seem to have such a good time. They don't have moral restrictions. They're happy. You know, it's very tragic, and you've probably run into this as well. Sometimes unbelievers can be nicer than professing Christians. Okay, there's no moral restrictions on their life. Oftentimes, they've already thrown off the yoke of their parents, and they live as they please and do what they want. Sometimes they even profess the name of Christ. There are fiends, even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I do mean fiends, who say Jesus, 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 and yet who live in rebellion against God and His Word. We need to remember what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says: evil company corrupts good morals. Turn to that verse with me, for just a second because I want you to set your eyes on it and see the four words that occur before those words. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Pay very close attention. Actually, three words. Be not deceived. Evil communication, evil company, fellowship corrupts good manners, good morals. Be not deceived. Why do we need that warning? Well, many befriend, make friends of the children of this world and think it'll be different with them. I'll be a good example for them. And the young are especially infected with this delusion. I know I was. But God says what? You cannot be my friend and the friend of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Turn there and set your eyes on that and believe God's word. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. A very good verse to commit to memory as well to encourage us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, there are times, obviously, when we have to make some connections with unbelievers. But that should never be a deeply personal, close, entangling variety. We're simply too weak. And notice in 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul wasn't just talking to young people. He was talking to all of us. Do not be deceived. And back to verse 12 in Proverbs 27, a prudent man recognizes this. That's why this verse is here. A prudent man realizes I'm weak, I need to be careful of the kind of friends that I make, and I need to avoid close relationships with the ungodly. But notice here what the simple do, the end of verse 12, they pass on. Oh, it'll be different with me. I don't have to worry about it. I'm strong enough. I can get close to the world and not get burned. And what happens? They are punished. Now, there are certain kind of friends we need to avoid. Verses 13 through 16 tells us how to be prudent and who to avoid. The first one is somebody that you would make, verse 13, an unbeliever that you would make an entangling business arrangement with. Maybe an unbelieving friend wants you to co-sign, or maybe a group of friends who are unbelievers and want you to get involved in a financial matter. Sometimes young people especially, in this area, I've talked to several police officers who've told me that there's between 200 and 300 homes in Gwinnett County that basically teenagers live in and young adults, those who are on the run from their parents' authority, drug houses, sex houses, as the case may be. Again, don't get entangled. Don't fund the lifestyles of the ungodly. And the same thing is true with respect to the strange woman, the unfaithful wife. Now listen, the danger of prostitutes and prowling women seems a little bit archaic today, but this is only because we brought them into our living rooms and our bedrooms and into our pockets through our phone. You know, pornography and related sexual sins and indulgences are much more deceptive today and tempting for this one reason. It's so very clean, or at least it has the appearance of it. No seedy hotels, no dimly lit bookstores in the dark part of town, no apparent danger of being found out. It's a victimless crime. It's just you and a screen. And there's no danger of disease. But again, if we have any prudence, verse 12 of this chapter, we're going to stay away from the strange woman. When our own congregation, here's some simple rules, particularly for our young men. Anybody who shows you an unchaste picture, any man who sends you a website with impurities on it, or encourages you to indulge your sexual curiosity, you can immediately spot him as an enemy. At least at that moment, you can spot him as an enemy, and your responsibility is to run from him, even if he's a member of the church, or she is. Now, you may love him and you want to confront him quickly, and if so, that's fine. But if he's not willing to confess and turn from his sin, then you're going to have to take witnesses to confront him. And if you won't listen to those witnesses, then you're going to have to bring elders and other authorities into it. Why? Solomon's writing this to the covenant community. He's not writing it to the world. And so the whole congregation has a vested interest in the purity of each one of its members. So we know here, you better make sure you go get, let me retranslate verse 13. Go ahead and get the bail money from somebody who gets entangled with financial matters with unbelievers and that wants to get involved with an unfaithful woman. We need to understand that the future of our families and of our own soul is too important to sacrifice for one moment or a season of self-indulgence that oftentimes opens up the door to a life of guilt, weakness, and God's displeasure. Now, of course, bad friends don't always show their true colors. Sometimes, verse 14, they're very loud with their compliments. Very loud with their compliments. You know, dangerous worldly friends have an ace in the hole. You know what that ace is? The longings of our own flesh. It's hard to break the spell by those who are always speaking well of you. You ever known people like that? Never utter a condemning word. They're always there to sympathize with your problems. You know, love for the praise of men and that kind of desire to be flattered has overthrown many people, young and old. You know, when we're unwilling to take our griefs to our Savior, that He might heal us and show us the truth about ourselves, we often love these kind of lies that men tell us. Here's lies that young men tell young girls. You're so beautiful. I can't live without you. You complete me. Or, no one truly understands you but me. Or, I want to help you. Don't listen to your parents. Don't listen to your husband. Let me help you. You know what these are? These are nice curses. These are the hypocrite's blessing, compliment. Exaggerate your difficulties at home. Make your parents, make your spouse into a demon. Extravagantly praise you. Promise to be there for you any hour of the day. Let me just say this about verse 14. We don't need other people to show us sympathy when we are sinning. We need them to punch us in the face. Now that's a bit of a strong way of saying it, but you get the point. We need to be rebuked. We need to be warned. We shouldn't want to be drowned in praise and compliments. You know what we should want? I want to hear the truth about myself. Let a godly man slap me on the face and I will take it as a blessing. Tell me the truth about myself. Now, it's difficult, I know. It's difficult for me to sit closely to friends who will hold you accountable to godliness and will tell you the truth about yourself. But understand that the warnings, the encouragements, the accountability of a godly friend, those are the true kisses that will heal your soul. And all of these friends who get up early and bless you and you're wonderful and nobody understands you, Solomon says, these are lying praises. If the only reason we like them is because we want other people to make us feel better. Now, if we need to be careful in choosing our friends, verses 15 and 16, how much more a wife or a husband? Now, wife, this is pretty strong in these verses, but please understand, we've all known some husbands who can be like this too. Okay? So what is said about wives here can be equally applicable to the husband. Notice how Solomon does it. You know, it's unexpected to find your wife to be an irritating companion. Think of a rainstorm. I mean, it poured cats and dogs at my house this afternoon. So I go into the house. What would have happened if I walked in the house and it's dripping everywhere? During a storm, what do you expect? You expect to go into your house and things to be dry. But a wife or a husband who's contentious, never satisfied, always complaining, unable to comfort you during life's rainy season because they're always nitpicking at you is like this drip drop. A house that's not warm, it's not secure. Coming after the call to prudence in verse 12, this is a very strong warning to young people to be careful who you marry. To be very careful who you marry. Marriage is a relationship that can be like a dry, warm, secure house on a rainy day. Or it can be like the unbearable nuisance of a leaky roof. Now, you know, a man doesn't likely marry a woman thinking, hey, she's going to fight with me all the time. She's going to give me grief all the time anymore, not to make the comparison perfect, but any more than someone would purchase a house without making sure that the roof didn't leak. You know, we've got to be careful not to judge by outward appearance, don't we? You know, young men and young girls, never let outward appearance or internal attraction be the sole or even the primary governing factor in your choice of a spouse. You've got to know her. Is she contented? Does she endure hardship patiently, or does she complain? Is it all about her? Does life revolve around her? Does she have a little bit? Does he have a little bit of John the Baptizer's spirit? He must increase, but I must decrease. Does she endure hardship patiently or complain if things don't always go her way? You know, it's foolish to marry a person without really knowing them. Kind of like buying or constructing a house without careful investigation and preparation. Why? Because as sunny as it may be today, it will very likely rain tomorrow. And the storms of life are going to come. Verse 16 kind of captures this idea. Whoso hideth her, hideth the wind. The word here is storm. Okay, the idea is kind of like, can you catch the storm? Can you hold on to perfume in your right hand? I mean, what happens? You have a smell in your hand. Can your hand hold a smell? No. So neither can we control a bickering spouse. Now, the tongue can only be tamed by God. And if it's not tamed before marriage, it is very unlikely that it will be tamed after marriage. Whatever problems you go into before marriage, 99 times out of 99 and a half times, okay, they are compounded by being married. So don't forget this. We need to make sure that we prepare for these storms ahead of time, God's pressures and trials upon us, by choosing a woman or a husband that has a spirit that pleases God, meek and quiet, tamed before Him. So seek plenty of good counsel. Be prudent. Secondary, I speak to the men here. Second, only to the calling you choose. And it's just a real close 1-2. It's hard to tell which one is one and which one is two. Your choice of a wife is going to determine your blessing, your happiness, or your misery and curse throughout this life. So seek plenty of counsel. Observe her, young ladies, observe him in a variety of contexts. Talk with those who know her. Know him when they get out of bed in the morning. And above all, commit the whole matter to the Lord in prayer. Why? Because a good wife and a good husband is God's gift to those who walk with Him. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Now, in verses 17 through 21, Solomon returns to the idea of being a true friend. He's told us some friends to avoid. He began this second section by encouraging his son to walk in a godly way. So, hey, I don't want to be embarrassed. I want our family to be strong down through its generations. Too bad that Rehoboam didn't follow this, as I was reminded of last week. But being a true friend, notice verse 17, iron sharpens iron. The first piece of iron here is either a knife or a sword. The second piece of iron is like a file. Okay, here, what's the point? A true friend is willing to confront even if the sparks fly. Even if the sparks fly. Sin's made us dull. And one of the things that God uses to make us sharp again is a loving, godly, meek friend to call attention to the weaknesses and sins in our lives. the friend doesn't do this, and you can't do it if you're going to be a true friend in an irritating, mocking, you know, manner, but to encourage and to warn. How do we make friends like this? We make friends like this by walking closely with the Lord and with His people so that godly people will be attracted to us. Are godly people attracted to you? We keep friends like this by being humble enough to receive instruction and to give it and to give rebuke. So again, here, we need to know this. Why? Because hard times are going to come. Turn with me to Malachi 3. We're going to especially need a friend like this, particularly when the tough times. Solomon's already talked about this. Remember in the earlier part of the section, in the day of adversity, better is a brother who or a friend who is near than a brother who is far away. Look at these verses in Malachi 3, verse 14. Ye have said it is vain to serve the Lord, to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. That's a neat set of verses. Malachi describes his age of what? Notice there, verse 14. Verse 13, men spoke proud words against the Lord. Verse 14, there was a lot of compromise. People said, hey, better to go along so that you can get along. Verse 15, the happy ones are the prideful ones. The wicked are in great power. So what were the righteous to do? Verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Iron sharpens iron. Turn to Hebrews 10. The Apostle Paul said the same thing here in a very similar context in a period when God's people were at some level in great danger of another time of persecution. Verse 23 of Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The more troubles come, the more we ought to see sparks. Even here, notice verse 24, let us think on one another to provoke. That's a strong English word, to provoke. It means to stir up. To incite. We are supposed to be thinking about one another. Now, what does Alex need? What does Rhonda need? What does Chris need? What does John need? What can I say to him to encourage him, motivate him, strengthen him? And notice here, Paul says, and especially as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ, the day of judgment, the day of trouble. Here's a simple lesson. If we are to survive and overcome in an evil age, we must have close fellowship with believers. We must regularly meet together and warmly speak of God's Word. See, this is the Achilles heel, isn't it? This is the rough spot. Yeah, let's get together. Did the Braves win today? Miss Fine talked about the Braves. Man, they're doing pretty good this year. I like them too. Okay. But is that really what's going to encourage us to be faithful to God in the workplace? See, we have to walk with the Lord so that we can walk with one another to encourage one another and to be faithful to Him. Now back to Proverbs chapter 27. Even the master-servant relationship has elements of friendship in it. And here we're told how to be a good friend to our boss. Fig trees were very valuable crops in that day. Man would what? Vigilantly tend the fig tree. Fertilize and mulch around it. Why? Harvest day's coming. I want a lot of big, juicy figs on there. Okay, he works hard. He works in expectation of blessing. Solomon uses that example to say that's the same way we're supposed to do with our bosses. Here he uses the master servant, but it's just as applicable to the employee-employer relationship. I want to serve my master. I want to be diligent in my earthly affairs so that I can honor the Lord and serve those who are over me. Basically, what the Holy Spirit is teaching us here is that we must attend to our tasks with care, with zeal. We want to seek to please our employers. Attention to detail. Painstaking diligence, not just for now, but looking toward the future. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, if you're a big or a little cog in a corporate wheel, that's just way too simplistic. But we need to remember something about Christ. Colossians 1:18, in all things He will have preeminence. That means He's preeminent at AT&T in downtown Atlanta. That means He's preeminent at Coca-Cola. That means He's preeminent at Cisco. That means He's preeminent at the Ace Hardware down the street. Now, they may not recognize it, but that doesn't matter. It's not what men recognize about Christ that defines reality. It's what Christ says about men that defines reality. And in all things, He will have preeminence. So the rule still applies. We're supposed to be diligent in our business, knowing that we will stand before the King, even if our human employers take little notice of us. But, again, we must endeavor to be friends to those who are over us in the way we go about our daily work, even if they ignore us, because we serve a higher Lord. Now, how do you identify a good friend, a bad friend? Look in verse 19, and really 20 and 21 stress this as well. When you woke up this morning, I suppose you may have washed your face or maybe lathered it up. I know that may be old-fashioned. I don't know. Okay. You shave. You got some shaving cream for your man, except for Jeff and you, Rocky, and you put it all over your face. Now, you'd really be, and Robert too, man. He's got a good one going. All right. You'd be shocked if you lathered your face all up and closed your eyes and did all that stuff. And then you looked up in the mirror. And there was somebody else looking back at you. Why? Because when you wash your face, what you expect to see when you look in the mirror is your own face looking back at you. So Solomon says, here is a good rule to differentiate good and safe friends from ungodly ones. Their heart. As water in face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. Now, there is an idea going around today that you really can't know what's in another man's heart, and that's really not very true. It's only true to the degree that we don't stand as infallible judges of other men's hearts, because that's God's office. But just like the mirror reveals your face when you look at it, so the way you live, the way you talk, the way you work, same for me, reveals our true character. So when it comes to choosing friends or wives, again, 1 Corinthians 15:33, let's not be deceived. Are they going to be trustworthy companions that are going to help us toward godliness? How can I spot a bad friend? Look at the way a man lives. Look at the way a woman lives. Look at the way a boy lives. Look at the way a girl lives. How does he do with the authorities in his life? Is he under those authorities cheerfully? He'll make a good friend. Is he rebelling against those authorities or kind of picking at him behind the scenes, finding ways to deceptively get away from him? Run. Does he speak of God's grace and mercy? You might say, I'm only 10 years old. Jesus was speaking of God's grace and mercy when he was 10 years old. He was about his Father's business. You're never too young to speak of grace and mercy. Your heart's humbled by it. If somebody never talks about grace and mercy, no bosom friend for you. If somebody does not express being humbled beneath the cross of Jesus Christ, no true friend for you. You might say, he comes to the Lord's Supper. Run away from him. Again, as for adults, we need to make sure that we're taking this to heart as well. Because our character, who we are, what we talk about, the way we live, shows the condition of our heart. The heart is the engine of life. And a true and godly heart cannot be hidden. It will express itself, the way it talks, the friends it seeks, and the way it responds to instruction. Now, the last couple of verses here, verses 20, 21, we're given some very important reminders, okay, of the dangers of greed and covetousness in friendships. Hell and destruction, they're never full, at least it seems like they're not. So the covetousness of man's heart is never satisfied. Consumerism, give me more. Give me more. You'd be shocked, wouldn't you, if Macy's suddenly put a sign out there. I don't ever go to Macy's, maybe you do, but pick your favorite store, Walmart. Okay, they put a sign on the door that said, nobody needs anything today, go home. Okay. Sanity. No, I mean, it's not going to happen. Why? More. You know, the other side that wants to give its critique of, you know, oh, these consumers, the statist, the collectivist, they're no better. They just want to gobble it up for a more limited group of people, the elites. This is human nature. And, you know, whole civilizations have been destroyed. And ours is being destroyed by the thirst for power, territory, control, wealth, domination. But again, all of this, even though it doesn't ever make the newspaper headlines, is simply a reflection of what we already know from Scripture. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, what? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Even dabbling in these things, brothers and sisters, shows a dangerous craving for novelty and a curiosity that will get you burned. Of course, there are some even within the church. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:7? Ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Always gobbling up some new thing, but yet never being able to be stable. There's no rest for us, brothers and sisters, unless we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless our desires to be satisfied in Him. Turn to back a book in the Bible. Look in this verse, Proverbs 17:15. Here's a thought in this context, in this warning of hell and destruction never being full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Memorize this verse. Young men, everybody memorize this verse before you go to bed tonight and meditate on it. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Well, this is something to pray for. Psalm 17, I'm sorry, if I said Proverbs, I meant Psalms. Psalm 17, 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Is that what? Is that your heartbeat? I just want to look like God. I just want to see my God. I just want to be transformed more and more into His image. You know, unless we're resting in God, we will be disquieted over everything. Are you resting in Him? You might say, boy, there's too much in my family going on right now. Be quiet. Get on your face before the Lord. Open His Word. Be satisfied that He promises to guide you, to give you wisdom, to forgive you, to protect you, to lead you. Now, verse 21 tells us something very important about being a friend in relationship to praise. Praise. You know, we can tell a lot about a friend and whether or not we're a good friend or not by the praise we give and the praise we receive. The praise we give and the praise we receive. And Solomon here compares that to the hot pot, the smelting pot, that burns out the impurities from the silver, and the furnace that does the same thing with the gold. Do we praise the world, its latest offerings, its possessions, its celebrities? You know, if that's us, we can be sure that our heart, okay, is our affections are set not on things above, but on things here below. And we're going to make a very bad friend. Yet if we're praising God at all times and blessing Him, we're making the Lord our joy. So what we praise tells a lot. So who did you praise today? Who did you praise this week? Who did you praise when you had a car accident? Who did you praise when you were on the computer? Okay, we can tell a lot about who we love, what kind of friend we are, what kind of friend this person will make by what we praise. And the same thing is true about receiving praise. No, this is a bad one, isn't it? Very often we live for the praise of men. We do this in our homes, and it really weakens us as parents. How do we do it as parents? I don't want my children not to like me. I need for my children to like me. No, you don't need that as a parent. You do not need that. What you need is for God not to thump you on the ear for making an idol of your children. And to make pleasing Him more important to you than having your children like you at a given moment. Hey, listen, if we're making other people like us, we're going to be moral cowards. And we're going to be wimps. And if we live for others to praise us, it's kind of a small step to becoming a card-carrying member of what? The Pharisee Club. Doing our works to be seen of men. So, beloved, when people praise you, and many of you have so many gifts, they're going to praise you. Rejoice in God's goodness. Okay? And turn that praise back to Him. Don't let it puff you up. Somebody says, boy, you did a great day at work. God be praised. He gave me all the strength. Honey, that was a great dinner. God be praised. He gave me all the culinary wisdom. Don't knock it. Okay. The Lord really has given you some good children. Yes, I know. I read the right books at just the right time. Okay. God was good to you. And He was merciful and He remembered His covenant. So again, be careful about receiving praise and giving praise. Now, verse 22, I thought about waiting till next time, but it kind of goes with this time more because it's a warning. Now, we don't use... What ladies in here have mortar and pestle? Anybody have one and knows what it is? Okay, you got a little. Very good. We see some. We got a little one, I think, somewhere. You know, it's a little, can be a little stone bowl and you got a little stone... thing, pestle, I don't know how you describe it. It's a little thing. You just grind things up with it. Okay? And sometimes in the old days with wheat, they'd put a little bit of sand or some small rocks in there, and they would grind it up with the wheat to kind of break off the chaff and separate the chaff from the good part of the grain. Solomon says here something very scary about fools. And coming at the end of this section on friendship and how to be a good friend, and how to spot a bad friend. And it's a good reminder to us that we can try to befriend fools. But it won't do any good. I hate to say it, because I often think if I could just be nice enough to this person, they would turn around. And I would really encourage them, and then the mortar and the pestle come back to me. God says you can throw them round and round in that pot. You can put all these pressures to bear on them, but the foolishness is just going to cling to them. You know, here's how you can tell if somebody's in this boat. Give him a warning. The fool, maybe it's a child. If he goes right back to his vomit, you should be very concerned. If you encourage and confront him, he won't listen. Yeah, whatever. Lay out the plain truths of God's Word to a fool, and he acts like you're speaking in a foreign language. Why? His foolishness is still clinging to him and holding him tightly. Now, even the best of us has many stains and many blemishes, but a wise man, what? He wants to live by every word that's come out of the mouth of God. And when his failings are pointed out to him, he pleads the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asks for wisdom and patience so that he can be reformed more and more by God's Spirit. So this is a safe friend, is it not? It's a safe friend. All who live by popular opinion, turn away from God's Word, and are wedded to their own foolishness, make very dangerous friends. And let me tell you something. You can't change them. Remember that verse earlier in 1 Corinthians 15:33? Be not deceived. Evil communication, evil company corrupts good morals. God says what? You cannot change fools. God is the only one who is in the business of changing fools. The only reason we're not fools, if we're not, is because God has had mercy upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ and has done a work in us that we cannot do in ourselves. So what are we supposed to do when it comes to friendship with fools? Let's close tonight by reading 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. Remember who the fool is. The fool is not your garden variety unbeliever. The fool is somebody who had God's word and said, no more. I'm going to do my own thing. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, harmony, hath Christ with Belial, the worthless one? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God says to us here in effect, you want to be my friend? You can't be friends of fools. Well, that doesn't mean we don't have responsibility. That doesn't mean we should make an appeal and confront and follow what our Lord says. But at the end of the day, we must remember something. God alone subdues a man's heart, a woman's heart, to teachableness. Think about your own heart. If you know the Lord Jesus, who subdued it? He did. And a believer knows this. I didn't do it. Other people didn't do it. He may have used them, but He did it. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. Notice the preacher didn't say this. God did. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word and the warnings about foolishness and spotting good friends and bad friends and being a good friend. Lord, please humble our hearts that we will love Your word and be willing to both give rebukes, receive rebukes. Lord, we are so weak. Even if we're older here tonight, we would say, I still need spankings very regularly. Father, we confess it. We need for You to come and guide us, and lead us by Your Spirit. Forgive us for where we were wayward. We were children. We're not grateful. Brought shame upon our parents because of the way we lived. Lord, help us to see ourselves not as those who are trying to get out from under a father's authority, but as those who are trying to support it and build it up so that when it's our turn to be a father and a grandfather, that we will pass on that legacy of faith, but even more, so that one generation may praise Your name to the next. We pray that You would work these things in us. Give us wisdom. We cannot make ourselves wise any more than we can make ourselves clean. So please come to us according to Your promise to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask You, and bless us and lift us up. Help us to be good friends to each other, but more importantly, to be Your friend. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.